morning, Bethany Church. So good to be with you. Man, what an awesome service. Just seeing commissioning of somebody, Kristen, who's been so faithful over so many years. And Kristen and I actually grew up in the same church in Colorado Springs. So I have a long history with Kristen as well. And it's been so awesome to see her come through here. Also to dedicate children to the Lord. I mean, I think this church is just practicing and exemplifying really what our sermon is about today. Last week we finished our series on summer road trip, which was kind of tracing different points along a summer road trip and how those relate into our journey as Christians. And then in about 4 weeks, we're going to be starting another series that's actually going to go for a whole year called The Gospel Foundations. And that's just an excellent journey through not every passage of Scripture, but through significant moments of redemption history and how God has interacted with his people and things that we can learn and how we are connected to God's people throughout all time. So that's going to be an awesome series that we go through for the next year. For the next 4 weeks, we've decided that we're going to do a little mini-series on the parables of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at various parables over the next 4 weeks and what we can learn from those. It's been really interesting. As I've begun to preach more, I see a contrast in a couple of different types of content that I can give. I'll spend hours digging into a text and getting the right interpretation or what I believe is the right interpretation and how to break down concepts and explain theology to people. I'll put 95% of my effort into that. And I can give you all of that stuff, and many of you really appreciate that type of stuff, but it pales in comparison to the response I get when I say, one time there was a man. Then all of a sudden everybody looks up, and it's like, oh, tell me more about this man. You know, who was he? What did he do? What did he accomplish? Tell me more. There's something about us that really connects with stories. It's almost frustrating, right? Because I'm like, I just put all this effort in, and then I just remember this story, and I told it, and that's probably what you're going to walk out remembering. Oh, there was a man, right? And even when I was younger, I was interested in sermons and theology and wanted to buy books and listen to sermons and grow in that. But even that paled in comparison for me to Adventures in Odyssey. Did anybody listen to Adventures in Odyssey? Yeah. I would sit for hours in my room playing a game of some kind and just listening to Adventures in Odyssey because it grabbed me in a way that all that other stuff wouldn't, right? So there's Wit and Connie and Eugene and the evil Dr. Blackard, right? And those of you who have never listened to it before, don't worry. Trust me, it's an awesome series. I would consider it for your children. And I'm amazed how many historical facts and how many biblical stories I know because of Adventures in Odyssey, because we are connected through story. And when we see Jesus come onto the scene, right? Some of you might not know this, but he's actually the most similar in societal position to the Pharisees. That might surprise some of us. That's kind of his role that he's serving. He's a rabbi who has disciples following him, who's in and among the people, who's teaching them the law. But at the same time, he's nothing like the Pharisees, right? We see that he's totally different in authority in the way that he connects. That's because he's not trying to lift himself up by breaking down theological concepts and showing how much better he is than everybody else and laying burdens on people. That's not what he's about. He's about taking what's lofty and high and can be difficult to understand and bringing it down into a tangible form. And a lot of times that happens in parables, right? There was a man who had two sons. Oh, what was this man about? What were his two sons doing, right? One wanted their inheritance and one was faithful. We want to know the end of that story. Jesus is a master at breaking down concepts through parables. So today we're going to be in Matthew 13. The first parable that we're going to cover is the parable of the soils. I'm sure you're very familiar with the parable of the soils. So go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible with you. Matthew 13, 1 through 23. This parable, interestingly, is somewhat of an analogy to how we receive all the parables. Jesus actually takes time in the middle of this parable to then explain what the purpose of the parables is. So we'll touch on that briefly, and then we'll walk through the parable of the soils. So Matthew 13, 1 through 23, let's read that together. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown into his heart. This was what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, for the power of the word of the kingdom. And God, that you came down, that you condescended, that you made yourself one of us, Lord, that you walked among us, that you brought what is grand and lofty and unimaginable and made it tangible for us, Lord. Not so that we could gain knowledge, but so that we could gain knowledge that leads to transformation, that leads to repentance, that leads to a humbling of ourselves before you and a reception of the word of the kingdom. So God, we ask that we would be good soil today, that you would allow the word to sink deeply into our hearts and bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first question that I just wanted to answer real quick is, what is the purpose of the parables? Why did Jesus tell parables? Jesus many times will tell parables for one of two reasons. It's either to reveal or it's to conceal. Now, it's really interesting. If you know anything about me, I love riddles. In fact, if you have any riddles right now, go ahead and text them to me. Actually, text them to me after the service so I don't get a million text messages right now. But I love riddles. And it's fun to watch when I go up to a group of people or I sit down or I'm with friends and I tell a riddle. There's a lot of different responses that happen to that riddle. Some people don't want to be part of it at all. They're just like, they roll their eyes, they walk away. That's Ken. No, I'm just kidding. Ken actually got one of the riddles that I told during COVID time. But, one of your kids got it. Some people just roll their eyes and walk away. They don't want anything to do with it. Other people, they know they're not going to get the riddle, so they just start telling jokes. They start changing the riddle and giving me this answer or that answer. They think it's hilarious. It is hilarious every single time. It's really funny when they do that. And other people, they'll throw out an answer immediately. They'll throw out like 3 or 4 answers, convinced that they know what it is. And they make no sense, but they just want to be part of it, right? They're just throwing it out there. And then they sit for another minute, and then they throw out another couple answers. And then finally, they're like, well, just tell me what it is, right? Just give me the answer. They want to Google it. But other people, they listen. They take in the riddle. You can see they sit back and they're thinking about it from different angles. They're thinking, what's the key to this riddle? What am I missing? They're ruling out certain things. And here's the thing. In order for you to enjoy riddles, you have to enjoy the process of discovering the answer to a riddle. You can't just want to know the answer right now. That's not the point of a riddle. The point of a riddle is actually to draw you in, to make you think, to give you something to process and to chew on, right? And so when Jesus tells parables, he's not trying to be cryptic necessarily, although we'll see how that might be the case for some. He wants to draw certain people in. He wants certain people who are open, who are humble, who want to know more about him, to draw close to him, right? To say, Lord, what do you mean by that? Who are you through this parable? What do I learn about you? What do I learn about myself and our relationship together, my relationship to the world? Teach me more. I don't fully get it, but I want to know more, and I want to know you more. But others, parables conceals for them. Parables actually hides meaning, and this is how that happens. When you have a hardened heart, you're not going to be as open to actually inquiring and asking questions. When it says that they don't understand, I think I want to just break that down a little bit for you. Because in Matthew 21, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes perceived through one of his riddles that he was talking about them. I don't think it's true that, only those in the church actually get the concepts of riddles. I don't think that's true. There's a lot of people outside the church who can fully understand a parable. They can understand what the meaning of it is. Understanding has a deeper meaning than that. It is understanding that leads to trust. Understanding that leads to humbling of ourselves before God. Because the Pharisees understood, they perceived that he was talking about them, yet they went away and plotted how to kill him. So the hardened heart doesn't want to ask those questions. The hardened heart knows that they already know how life works. They trust in their own reason. They trust in their own ability. They don't have a desire to draw in close to Jesus. So when we get to the parable of the soils, here's my dilemma as a preacher. One thing I love to do is to give some kind of background, something that's not immediately apparent in the text, and draw something out that maybe wasn't immediately apparent, but it helps us understand what the text means. The problem this week is that the second person of the Trinity already interpreted the whole parable for me. And so it's not really going to be wise of me to try and find some hidden meaning in this text today. I think Jesus did that pretty well for us. He's like, this part, this is what it means. And this part, this is what it means. Instead, I think this parable functions for us as a mirror. We hold it up and we say, Lord, where am I really in this parable? Where am I really? Which soil am I? Now, I want us to notice, as he begins to tell the parable, he says, there was a sower who went out to sow. What amazing, profound truth does it tell us about the sower? Nothing. It doesn't say anything about the sower. He was a sower. He went out to sow. And what was he sowing? He was sowing seed. Well, what's special about the seed? Well, no, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's seed. It's going to produce. So the trick is not changing the flashiness of the presenter of the word. It's not changing the sower of the word. It's not making the seed packaged well enough so that people will receive it. The problem, the issue lies in the heart that's receiving the soil. The heart that's receiving the soil. So first we have the hard soil, right? So the picture that Jesus is painting, back in the day, they would have a plot of land. They didn't have fancy machinery to go plow the soil and spit out seed behind it. They would literally just walk around and toss the soil anywhere it would go, anywhere it landed. He's just indiscriminately throwing the soil around. And as they would walk around that plot of land, there would be a path that's formed along the outside. And that's probably the path that he's talking about. And so he's saying, what happens when the seed falls on that hard soil is that it's landing on packed soil. It's not able to penetrate. It's not able to go down. This is the person who idolizes their understanding and their rationality, who idolizes their perspective on the world, who idolizes what they know already. It's an unhumbled heart, a heart that's not willing to receive new information, specifically to humble themselves before God. We can probably all picture those in our lives who would fit into this category. The next category is those who have shallow soil. So this is kind of a picture of a rocky layer of soil and then a thin layer of soil on top of that. And this is what it says about that person. I want us to catch this. It says that this person, where it falls on the rocky ground, is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Right? So there's a reception of the gospel, at least in some visible way, right? This is the person who receives it for the benefits that it can give them. Receive it out of some kind of ignorance, not quite counting the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. I had a person here. We were having a service with the college, kind of a big event that we put on, and we were doing foot washings. And while we would do foot washings for the students, we would kind of speak words that we felt the Lord was speaking over them. So encourage them and pray for them. And so this particular guy came, and I prayed for him. It was right here in the sanctuary. I was washing his feet. I gave him a couple words that I felt were from the Lord, and he just broke down crying. It was awesome to see the Lord penetrating. Before, he had been kind of a hardened student. He wasn't really wanting to be engaged in things, but he was just broken and crying and weeping, and the Lord was moving on him. Praise the Lord. Prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill him. And so it was an awesome moment. And then at the end of the event, we had people come up and give testimony. And he gets up and he says, "Hey, here's what happened, and here's how the Lord met me." And I was like, "That's awesome. Praise the Lord." And then he goes, "And all of you can experience what I experience every moment of every day. We should always be living this way and always be feeling this way." And at that point, I was like, uh-oh, danger. You know, I'm not saying that we can't experience the Holy Spirit. He absolutely is for all of us to experience his presence. But if we think that we're going to experience that same level of emotion and feeling and high every moment of every day, our faith is going to be short-lived. And we can be in danger of that sometimes. You've seen the culture of American evangelicalism, right? Going from conference to conference to event to event to service, right? You've seen people who hop between those because they want to relive that high. And they didn't realize that not every moment feels that way. The last soil that does not produce fruit is the soil that falls, or the seed that falls on the soil that has thorns. What was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a heavy temptation for me personally right now. I'm expecting our first daughter. We're so excited. And I want a good life for my daughter, right? Now there's a new worry in my life that I didn't have before. It's a worry I probably should have, right? It's a thought that I should be having. How do I provide for my daughter? How do I make sure she's safe? But then there's this other side of it. But I want her to have, you know, the best of this. And I want her to have, you know, more money than maybe I had growing up, or whatever those concerns or fears are. Or maybe the more irrational fears of how am I going to make sure she's protected all the time, every moment of every day. I'm sure I'll quickly learn that's not possible for me to do. I also work in ministry. So, you know, in case you don't know, ministry salaries are not massive. You know, you're not rolling in the dough with a ministry salary. So I'm tempted to think sometimes, Lord, is there maybe another way that you want me to do this? This job, this career path might give me a little bit more, right? And I personally, now all of us can have different callings into the world, but I personally have to recognize, no, the Lord called me to this, and if I go this direction, then I might actually be compromising on what the Lord called me to. That's an individual decision for each of us to make, right? He calls some to make lots of money. But you have to ask the Lord, when am I tilting into the deceitfulness of riches? When am I tilting into making sure that I can create my own kingdom for myself and provide everything I need for myself, right? Here's a danger that I think we have in modern evangelicalism. We have so boiled down the gospel and salvation to a moment that we could look at a passage like this and we could say, oh, good. I'm not any of the bad soils. I know I'm the good soil because I prayed the prayer. I prayed the sinner's prayer one time, right? I think that's actually a danger for us. Because, yes, there is a moment in the past where we have been saved, right? Yes, it's Jesus died on the cross. He accomplished salvation. He opened the door for all to come in. Yes, we were marked, like Ephesians 1:14 says, we were marked the moment you believed with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Praise the Lord. But the Bible also talks about salvation as an ongoing process, that we are being saved. And it says that we will be saved as we persevere in faith. We don't know that we're good soil because we prayed the prayer one time. We know that we're good soil because we have a posture of surrendering to Jesus every day. We have a posture of recognizing his lordship, a posture of recognizing the supremacy of his kingdom over our kingdom. Matt Harbor actually was just preparing for one of his classes this week, and he posted this quote that I wanted to read to you. It's from Timothy C. Tennant, who's currently the president of Asbury Seminary. He said, "Evangelicals have become experts at finding 1,000 ways to answer this question. What is the least one has to do to become a Christian? We must delete that file. We are the ones who boiled the entire glorious gospel down to a simple phrase or a single emotive transaction or some silly slogan. It's time for a new generation of Christians committed to apostolic faith to declare this minimalistic, reductionistic Christianity as a completely failed project. And this is true. Now, this does not take away from the security of our salvation. Jesus has accomplished everything for us. It is by faith that we are saved by grace. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That happens apart from any effort of our own. But it doesn't mean, oh, I remember praying the prayer one time, therefore it doesn't matter what my posture toward Jesus is anymore, right? It is the recognition of what Jesus did is something that should not make me ask, what's the least? It's, how do I give my life for your life, Jesus? How do I give my life for your life? How do I totally give my life toward the gospel? I love that we have examples of good fruit this morning. But don't measure yourself by Kristen. She's not the standard. She's an awesome example. But it doesn't mean we all have to go and sell everything we have. But maybe God is asking some of you to do that. Maybe he would have others in this church go do that. But is our posture one that allows us to hear those things from God on a continual basis? Where the gospel of the kingdom continues to bear fruit in our life. Not just the fruit of, okay, I won't live in all those obvious sins anymore. But the fruit of the kingdom coming through us into the world. And here's the last thing that I want to say. This is not only meant to be a mirror to show us how we're not living up. That's not the only purpose of this parable. It's to give us a vision for what the kingdom can produce in us as we are good soil. And that's actually where the shocking point of the parable comes for everybody else who's listening. When Jesus says the kingdom word falls on good soil and produces sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. That's the shocking moment for people. A typical yield, a good yield, would be 5 times, 7 times, maybe 10 or 15 times. But Jesus is saying 30, 60, even 100-fold. The gospel of the kingdom is a potent gospel. It transforms not only us, but through us brings transformation to others, to the world. And we need to really think, church, as we're looking toward this fall, as we're looking toward what's happening in our world right now, we're looking toward the trajectory of society in how it views religion, how it views Christianity. This is not surprising to us. We've seen this for at least 20 years, probably much longer. I'm only 32, so some of you have seen the patterns a lot longer than I have, right? Of the trajectory of society, not encouraging Christianity, but shutting it down, right? We are going to be revealed. Our soil is going to be revealed for what it is. And I pray and I hope that all of us in here are good soil. But we have to be coming before the Lord saying, Lord, again today, I recognize you as Lord. Again today, I put the submission of my rights in your kingdom above the rights of myself as an American. Today, I put you as king above whoever gets elected or whoever's in power in my country. I put the possible persecution for following you above the maintaining of my comforts in my kingdom here. We need to be not only not failing as Christians, but a light to those who don't actually have a hope in this season. We are the hope to those who do not currently have a hope. We are those who have the message that can bring peace and security and rest that is beyond the circumstance. And unless it's bearing fruit in our lives, it will not bear fruit in those around us. So I want to just encourage us today to evaluate our own hearts. I'll invite the worship team up at this time to come and close us in our final song. And let's go ahead and stand and just take a minute to examine our own hearts and ask, Lord, are there those things that have begun, those idols that have begun to creep into my life that have begun to displace the first place that you had in my life? Now remember, salvation, security of salvation is very simple. It is the recognition of Jesus as Lord. It is the recognition, Jesus, you're on the throne and I'm not. I submit, I surrender my life again to you today. It doesn't mean that if I sin, if I fail, that throws it off track. But our posture must be continually toward the Lord. The good soil must be continually cultivated in our lives. And the world needs what we have. So let's just take 30 seconds here. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and just ask the Lord, is there anything in my life where I have started to stray from being that good soil. I'll give you 30 seconds and then I'll close in prayer. Spirit, reveal to us. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who long to understand and long to humble ourselves before you. Lord, I pray that we would not look back at a moment on the past and rely on the experience of you from yesterday, God, but that we would be drawn again, be curious, be hungry and thirsty for you today as we were back whenever we remember our most passionate moment, God, that would be today again for us. I just want to speak a word of encouragement for those of you who are in seasons of depression or sadness. That does not nullify anything between you and the Lord. Even in the midst of not feeling the emotions like you once did, if you just look up to him and say, Lord, I recognize you, I see you, I entrust myself to you. You are enough, I don't have to be enough. That's enough in the Lord's eyes, that Jesus' blood and his righteousness covers you. But God, I pray that you'd protect us as the church in America, God, that you would purify us, God, that you would not allow us to slip and slide into the comforts and, as Jesus said, the deceitfulness of riches, God. Oh, God, it's so hard when we live in such an abundant, rich society, Lord, not to be swayed by the deceitfulness of riches and our own comforts and our worries. God, would you purify our hearts once again to be willing to give all we have, to abandon all we've had behind us and follow you. God, to pick up our cross daily. God, I pray that you'd reveal what that looks like for us today. And God, we pray right now that the gospel of the kingdom, that seed would produce fruit through this church. Lord, we thank you that it's happening around the world. We thank you that there are missionaries we're sending out. But we ask, God, that you would send us from here into this city, into this local area, God, that we would bear fruit. God, I pray that when people come here, they would see something different about us, Lord, than the rest of the world. So, Lord, we just entrust ourselves to you as a church. We ask that we bear fruit in your name. Amen.